What we're talking about is we're in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for several weeks now. And we're learning about the church. Where did the church begin? How did it start? Because the book of Acts is a transitional book. And we're going to learn all about the church through the book of Acts. Is it still okay in here, or is anybody getting warm? All right, well, we're going to try and help. I'm going to give you my fans to show you that I am a sacrificial pastor. All right. So being in the book of Acts and learning about the Bible and learning about the church and how the church started, we're in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, last week we learned from chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, about the lame man that was healed. And this week is a continuation of what happened with the lame man, what happened with the disciples, the apostles. You know, as a church, and I'm not just talking about Connecting Point, but I'm talking about a church being the entire body of the church, meaning that anybody that's a Christian, anybody that professes Christ as their Savior, needs to learn and understand, because I think as a church that we've dropped the ball. I think as a church that we have failed in many places. And the body, when people look at a Christian, they'll go, oh yeah, well, you know what? They're a hypocrite. I don't go to church because they're hypocrites. How many have ever felt that way or known somebody to feel that way, right? Yeah, everybody goes, at least knows of somebody. Well, you know what? I'm not going to go to church because look at so-and-so. And I'm not going to go to that church because, you know what? That pastor makes me mad. Or I'm not going to go to church for, and we have all these reasons. Or, you know what? I've been hurt. I've been hurt by churches, and so I'm not going back. And as we look at the reasons that people don't go to church, we find really what it comes down to is our hearts aren't right. Because the reality is, if we're going to go to church, then we should forgive, right? Amen? Somebody say amen. Yeah, we should forgive. Why is forgiveness so hard? Why is it so difficult? Usually pride. I'm not going to forgive them. Or maybe we need to just live our life right. Well, why don't we live our life right? Because we're selfish. Well, I want what I want, and I don't care what anybody else wants. And so then we're selfish. Or, you know what? I got better things to do than go to church. And so we don't go to church because we want to enjoy the S-U-N that the S-O-N gave us, right? But we don't want to enjoy the S-O-N because we're too busy enjoying the life that he gave us. It's kind of like this crazy cycle that people have a tendency to get on. Well, as we go through the book of Acts and we find at the beginning of the church, we really find out what we should be doing and how we should be living. And that's what Peter does here in chapter 3. I'm just going to go through this, and I've actually titled this Peter's Process. For whatever reason, as you find out, I was hung up on the letter P going through this. And it's okay. Just ride it out and it'll be good, right? It's funny. We were trying to find I can't even go there. All right. Sometimes where you go, okay, Holy Spirit, lead me. And you don't want to go down a road you shouldn't go down. But we were watching a movie, or trying to find a movie, and the movie was called Fred. It was rated G. Anybody ever hear of it? Fred? And at any rate, Fred talks like a girl, acts like a girl, but he's a boy. And I think for his mother's punishment for him, not for acting and talking like a girl, it's just what she did, I guess, sent him to Camp I Want a Pee-Pee. And so that's where he went for the summer, and that went like, I should have left that alone, shouldn't I have? So I'm stuck on, I have no clue. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so awesome. Bless this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you will catch on to the camp. Others will never catch on, and it'll be okay. So Peter here is telling us his process of what it means to be a Christian and to be Spirit-filled. Because, you know, there's a lot of us that are Christians, or we claim Christianity, but we leave the Holy Spirit out of the picture. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit might actually influence us to do something for God. And Lord forbid that happened. So we don't want the Holy Spirit in on anything. We want our own life. Well, Peter is saying, listen, I'm going to show you the process of Christianity, true Christianity, at its core. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Acts chapter 3. In 3, 1 through 10, I'm just going to quick cover this so that you guys get the idea. John and Peter are going to the temple, and they're going to go to the temple and pray. They do this daily, and so they're heading to the temple to pray. They get there, and there's a lame man who is in his 40s that's at the gate, the beautiful gate, and what he's doing is he is asking for alms, A-L-M-S, which simply means money. He's asking for money, and as he's sitting at the gate, Peter and John pass by. By the way, Peter and John, they're like thick as thieves, if you will. I know bad terminology talking about the Bible, right, and the apostles, but you get the idea. They were thick. They were close. They even had a business together. We find out in Luke that they had a fishing business together. They were fishermen, and so at any rate, they're together here, and they're walking. They see this man who's lame. He can't walk. The Bible says that he was lame from birth. And so his ankles weren't whole. In other words, they were crippled up. He could not walk. And he stops and he begs them for money. He goes, hey, can I get some money? I'm just paraphrasing that, obviously. It's not what the scriptures say exactly. And John and Peter stop and they said, you know what? Silver and gold we don't have. We don't have any money to give you. Because if you read prior to that, they had just sold everything that they had. All the Christians just sold everything that they had and gave it to the church. Now, I'm not going down the road telling you to sell everything you have and give it to the church. But if you get some really good money for it and you want to give it to the church, we'll help you out. But he's saying, listen, I want you to sell everything, or they sold everything they have, so they were broke. We know they were broke, and they come up, and he said, we don't have any money to give you, but here's what I have to give you. And he took out his hand. First, they got his attention. They said, hey, look at me. I want you to look at me. And he looks at him, and then Peter reaches down, gets him by the hand, and raises him up. And when he picks him up and pulls him up, he tells him he's healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. And the man is able to walk. So much so that now he is rejoicing. He is jumping up and down for joy. He is incredibly excited because he's not lame anymore. Which, by the way, I told you he was lame from birth. I told you he is almost 40 years old. And you go, well, how do you know that? It's in here. Just keep reading. So when you go home, you can read about it. Give you something to look forward to. And so he's jumping. He's praising God. And now they're going into the temple. And obviously this man is much louder than everybody else because he's rejoicing he can walk. And as he's rejoicing, people recognize him and they go, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't this the cripple guy that was at the gate that's been begging for money for 40 years or maybe 30 years, or however old. Because even when they were kids, parents would put them out there. The interesting thing is, these people knew who he was. This man had a testimony. Much like everyone in this room has a testimony. Whether you have a testimony for Christ or against Christ, we all have a testimony. People see us. People notice us. They know what we do. They know who we are. And that's why when somebody lives like the devil and then they go to somebody and say, well, you need Jesus, they look at him and go, you're a hypocrite. And then we're offended that we've been called a hypocrite because we've actually been called what we really are, right? When we talk one way and live another. So here we are now, we are in verse 11, and we're looking at Peter's process of how he showed that he was not a hypocrite, how he was showing the Christian life, if you will. You know, all too often we have, how many here have struggled in the past or struggling now with whatever? But you've had struggles in your life. Anybody? Yeah, every one of us. You know why? Because it's a process. Every one of us, we are either going into a time of trouble, or we're coming out of a time of trouble. I mean, it's inevitable because life takes us through this cycle, right? Because we deal with people, and let's face it, people aren't always the easiest to get along with, are they? No, most people are all about them. They want what they want, the way they want it, when they want it, how they want it, why they want it, where they want it, and if it doesn't happen that way, forget it. And the next thing you know, or how about this? How about people, they want it their way, and they'll start the process, you jump on board, you go with them, and then all of a sudden they get their feelings hurt because they stubbed their toe or whatever, or you didn't say good morning right or hello right, or you forgot to shake their hand, and next thing you know, they bail out and you're left holding the whole bag to finish up. Anybody ever been there? And you're like, man, what is up with this? And it's because we're so selfish. We want what we want, the way we want it, when we want it, and if we can't have it, we're gone. Well, as Peter goes through this, he's saying, listen, you know what? I'm going to show you how a Christian should be. I'm going to show you what difference we can make in people's lives if we will just be faithful servants of Christ. Because let's face it, a true Christian makes a big difference. It's those phonies that make it hard on us. Look here in 11, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. The first thing we see here is the person. The person. So if you have notes, you can fill it in. It's the person. Look here what he says in 11:12. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" First he's saying, listen, look at the person. Every time, and that's what I was just saying a minute ago, every time people look at the person, whether you're Christian or not Christian, it doesn't matter. People look at the person. Before we're ever going to make a difference in life, people are going to look at the person. It starts with us. And I think what happens is we fail because we don't realize the impact that we have on people. We just don't realize the impact. Good or bad, we think, oh, we don't matter, but I promise you that there is somebody somewhere watching you and every move you make. You influence somebody, whether you know it or not. And so we don't need to be hypocrites. We need to be living right. We need to be doing right. We need to be showing Christ if we're Christians, and we need to be honest even if we're not Christians and have good character and integrity. But what I find sometimes is that the people that don't know Christ, that are not Christians, oftentimes have more character and integrity than the Christian does. How sad is that? And so what we see here is it started with the person. And Peter goes to him, and now this man has a testimony, and everybody knows who he was, and now they're looking at him, and listen, he is shining for Christ. He is making a statement. He is glorifying God. And Peter is pointing it out. And so we see that Peter started out with the person. And then he gives credit to God. Peter doesn't go, yeah, that's right, I made that man walk. You see me reach down, pick him up, I said, walk, you're going to have full legs and you see your feet now. Peter didn't do that, did he? But how easy is it for us when God blesses us that we want to go, yeah, look what I did. Mm-hmm. Right, we want to do that, and we don't see that in Peter. Peter goes, no, we didn't do this. It was only through the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, that this man is walking, that he's healed. You know, today at 4 o'clock, we are, me and some other pastors are going to the hospital, Albany Med. John Lamity is in there. He needs a touch from God. The doctors are giving him chemo, and they're giving him radiation, and they're doubling up on it. And I mean, this taking its toll on him. He is struggling, and he's not getting better. And they're hoping that this is going to work. And John realizes, and he's even said, we've had the conversation that if this doesn't work, then he's okay. He's ready to go home. And Cindy, his wife, says, you know, I'd rather see John go home to be with the Lord than to be suffering like this. And so today at 4 o'clock, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the hospital, and we're going to anoint him with oil. It talks about it in James chapter 5. And we're going to pray over him. We're going to touch him and lay hands on him and pray over him. Listen, it's not some crazy stuff that's off the wall. We're just going to put our hands on him. We're going to pray for him. Because that's what the Bible says. As I look at this man, you know, it starts with the person, and this man's healed. And I can't help but to believe that God can do the same thing with John. Amen? And I believe John can heal him. I just think that it takes faith. You got to believe, and then you got to act on the faith. Peter did exactly that. He believed, and then he acted on the faith. That's what we need to do. That's what we're going to do at 4 o'clock for John. And so if you want to go to the hospital, it's Albany Med. Go up. You can't go in his room because we can't overrun his room. But you can go into the waiting room and wait there and pray while me and the other pastors go in the room and pray over John. But listen, it starts with the person and the hand of God touching. And I'm going to tell you, there's miracles every day if we're just willing to look at the miracle and quit trying to excuse it away. I mean, I've seen miracles all the time. Do you realize, of course, we have a lady that is expecting? Yes? How far along are you? I'm just curious. Oh, okay. Do not let it happen now. Please, Lord, let it wait another. I'll finish up quick, Lord. Scares me. All right. I told my wife when she was pregnant the first time, and I said, all right, listen, when it happens, we'll rush to the hospital. But I'm putting plastic on the seats because I'm not having the water all over my seat. I'm just picking on you now. But you know what? That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God. If we can trust Him for a miracle of a new life, then we can trust Him to heal a life. It starts with the person. And that's what Peter shows here, that it's the person. Look here, the next thing. He gives a portrait. He gives a portrait because he says, listen, it's not of us. We didn't heal him. We didn't do this. God healed him. But then he was very specific of who the God is, and he paints this beautiful portrait of who the God is that healed him. Look here in 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied, look here, the Holy One, the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the, look here, Prince of Life. Do you see that? Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. He said, listen, I want you to know, I'm going to paint this portrait. I'm going to tell you who raised him. And guys, listen, if you're here today and you're here just because of the baptisms, praise God. So glad you're here. But if you're here and you go, you know what? I'm not sure I believe. Or if you're here and you go, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I'm not living it. I want you to see the beautiful portrait that Peter painted of Jesus Christ, of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the power, and how God delivers us if we just believe and trust in who actually changes lives. It's not with man. Listen, we can't get rid of the common cold. It's not with man. The other day I was working and putting rocks around the creek trying to build it up and make it look all pretty. And, you know, because we got a big turtle that lives in there. Literally, he's probably that big around. And then we got some fishies in there, so I thought, okay, we'll preserve it. It makes my wife happy and gives us something to stare at. You know, when you're bored, you just go down and you watch them. That's so exciting. So at any rate, we're doing that, and I was digging rocks up out of the ground, and I reached down and I pulled a rock to pull it up, and my hand slipped. Well, when my hand slipped, the fingernail ripped off back past the quick. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you guys are feeling it now, aren't you? You love how I'm very descriptive. And so, anyway, it ripped it off, but not completely, so I had to go in and finish the job. And so now it's all jagged, and I got to take the cutters, and now I got to actually cut part of the skin and the nail to make it smooth so it doesn't keep catching on things. You guys, how many is with me? You understand what I'm saying? You're not appreciating it, but you're there, right? It's like chalk on a chalkboard. And so I'm going, man, that hurts. Well, then it starts bleeding from under the fingernail because it pulled the skin away from the nail, from underneath, deep underneath. And I can't even heal that. All I can do is wait for time and what God gave us our ability to heal as the body. See, we can't do anything apart from the power of God. It's a process. And so when Peter does this portrait, he says, listen, I want you to know this is the Prince of Life. This is God, the Holy Spirit, man. There's a Holy One. I mean, listen, when he's talking and explaining who he is, he's lifting it up and glorifying him. And I think, guys, we need to get back to understand God's real. God's given us life. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, how did you get here? Big Bang. Have you ever seen anything happen besides a disaster when something explodes? Look at Boston. Remember when the Boston Marathon, the bomb went off? There was nothing good come out of that explosion. I've never seen an explosion that anything good has come out of. Listen, God created us. And this is the God he's talking about that did it. And then we look in verse 16. He says, the power. The next point is the power. Verse 16. So first, Peter shows the person, and then he explains that it's God who has healed him. And then he gets to the power, and he says, listen, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's the power of God. It's that inexplainable. And I know we always want to explain things, but you know, sometimes there's things in life that just you can't explain. It's because it's God. God is touching us, and the Holy Spirit is sweeping over the church, and listen, the Holy Spirit is constantly at work, but we want to deny Him of what's His, and that's the glory. And Peter's saying, listen, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Only the power from the Holy Spirit is going to change lives. But then we want to go, well, it's my life, I want to do with it what I want. Well, God's a gentleman. He's not going to go, no, you're going to do it my way. He says, okay, have it your way. And then inevitably, every time, left up to our own demise, what do? We mess up somewhere, somehow, some way. And God says, if you just hold on to me, man, I'll take you through this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, and I'm hurrying through this because I know it's warm in here, and I don't want anybody falling asleep because then I might be offended. All right. Or if you do, I'll just blame it on the heat, amen? Never mind. You guys are slow. Okay, look here in verse 17. The next part that he pulls out is the plea. So first he shows the person. He shows the need. He shows the healing. He goes into the portrait of God. And then he says, hey, listen, it's only the power of this God that has healed this man. And then he says, I want this for you. He's willing to give it to anybody and everybody. You know, that's the way God is. He says, listen, I'm willing to touch anybody. I'm willing to change everybody's life. I love you so much, the Father says, that I sent my Son to die for you. Why? So that you can have life and have it. Life everlasting. That we can enjoy abundantly the life that He has given us. And so here in 17, it starts with Peter's plea. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In other words, listen, I know you killed the Son of God in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. And then He goes into 19, and He says, repent, therefore, because of everything I just said, repent. Well, I know in here when we say, or today when we tell people they have to repent of their sins, I'm not a sinner. How many have ever told a lie, even if it was a colorful white lie? How many have ever taken something even if it wasn't yours? How many have ever deceived or misled anybody? How many have ever lusted after somebody? Don't raise your hand on that one. How many have ever done these silliness things that we get caught up in? And because, you know, the Bible says if you lust in your heart, you committed adultery. If you lust in your heart after somebody else. What? Really? I didn't act out. But He says you lusted in your heart. See, to be a sinner just means missing the mark of God. In other words, here's God's standards, and then here's man's standards, and then here's man's standards when he's really up to man. But God says, anything below my standard is sin. Lying is a sin. We go, well, it was just a white lie. Still a lie? Just kind of curious? White lie, black lie? What's the difference? A lie is a lie. And so if you've sinned, ever sinned, then guess what? You're a sinner and you need to repent. You go, okay, the preaching was all right to you, now you're getting personal. Hold on, just listen to me a second. We need to repent because, you know, the reality is we can't save ourselves. None of us can get to heaven on our own. We go, well, I'm a good person. I'll get there because I'm not, listen, I haven't murdered anyone. Right? Isn't that what we do? We compare salvation with murder? I'll ask people, well, are you going to go to heaven? Yep. How do you know? Well, I'm a good person. Well, how do you know you're good? Well, I haven't murdered anyone. Well, praise Jesus for that. But do you have anything better to go on? Well, I just think if I do good works. Okay, great. Let's start with good works. How good is good enough? I mean, if we're going to get to heaven being good, where's the line? Or do we go, whew, I made it. All right. Like the finish line. Who ran a 3K? Louisa ran a 3K Saturday. Okay, 5K, 3 miles. What's the difference? Okay, she ran the 5K. She's going, there's a big difference. Give me credit. I ran. 95-degree day, hot. I said, Louisa, make sure you drink a lot of water because it's going to be warm. I don't need water. They'll find you are in the fetal position on the side of the road if you don't drink water. So I asked her, did you drink water? She goes, almost every stop. But listen, you know what? What happens is, how good is good enough? Like, when do we cross that finish line to say, okay, I've made it? Nobody's ever been able to answer that. And then if being good gets us to heaven, by whose standard? Your own? Well, you've already admitted that you've messed up and missed God's mark somewhere along the line, so you're not perfect, so is your own really good enough? See, that's what Peter is telling them. Listen, I need you to repent if you want to go to heaven, because you have to trust in the one who healed this lame man. You have to trust in the God that created you and everything else. You have to trust. And so he goes on and he's pleading for them in 19, repent therefore and be converted. Listen, not converted to church, not converted to being this holier than thou fruitcake. That's not what he's talking about. He says, be converted. In other words, give your life to Christ, because that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. We don't want to believe that because we think we got to give something up. He doesn't say give everything up and follow me. He doesn't say, you know what, you're a bad person, so you got to be perfect before. He just says, listen, repent. Ask for forgiveness of the wrong that you've done and give your life to Christ. That's all you got to do. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Peter's making it very, very clear. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing... Boy, how many like to be refreshed? Amen? I'm going to tell you what. Some said, hey, can we get baptized after the sermon? No. Why? It would be refreshing. Man, we like refreshing, don't we? Go for a swim. Refreshing. And he says, listen, I want you to know you can be refreshed. Wow, what a promise that is, to be refreshed. He says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And then that takes him into what he does, is he goes into the past. So your next point is the past. Look in verses 22 through 26, and I'm not going to read it, but he goes into the past. And you know, listen guys, when I got saved and I gave my life to Christ, and it was October 2nd, 1994. And I'll just tell you, my wife and I, we were separated at the time. I was living a life unbecoming of anybody, really. And I remember that I was talking, my wife and I, we got back together because it was right in the eyes of God. By the way, the whole thing was my mess that I created. And so God has totally changed my life. And we got back together, we renewed our vows, and we didn't divorce. We just renewed our vows and really got our life together and started living for Christ. Well, it was about a year and a half to 2 years later. I was working on her dad's truck, and her dad said to me, I know there's got to be a God. And in my mind, I'm going, yeah, duh, right? I mean, that's what I said in my mind. I didn't say it out loud. And I go, why is that? And he goes, for anybody to change your life, because I'm telling you, it was bad. The life I was living. And he goes, for anybody to change your life, there has to be a God. He has to be real. See, what happened was the past. Right here, that's what Peter does. He takes them to the past and he tells them about the prophets and he tells them about the promises of God and he takes them back. And I'm going to tell you, when we look at the past and we see the lives that God has changed, they're undeniable, unmistakable. You cannot deny the power of God when you see the life of somebody that's been changed. And that's what Peter does. He takes them to the past. And he says, listen, I'm just telling you, God is real and he changes lives. And I'm going to tell you today, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm up here preaching the word of God, but I'm going to tell you today that God is real and he changes lives. All we got to do is be willing to surrender it to him. Be willing to repent. Quit being so busy about what we want and start doing what God wants. And listen, that doesn't mean that you got to live at church. That doesn't mean that your whole life changes, although it just might. But what it means is you're no longer living unto yourself, but you're realizing, man, God created me and God wants me, and now I'm going to be what God created me to be, which I promise you is far greater than what you could ever imagine. And Peter takes them to the past so that they can remember. Because, you know, the past, everybody can grab hold of the past and reflect and remember, can't we? Well, that's what Peter does. Well, then after he takes them to the past, here's what he does. And I say I love this, but for some it would be difficult. In verses 4, 1 through 3, it's the prison. The prison. And you're like, oh man, you know what? You had me up until prison. I ain't doing no time. I'm just going to tell you right now. Because Peter and John, look here in 4:1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. See, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in God. You guys will remember that now, won't you? The Pharisees were the priests, the teachers of that day. The Sadducees were just sad, you see, because they didn't believe in God. Here's literally what was going on. The Sadducees were what we would call the liberals of the day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they had the liberal mindset. God didn't exist. It was whatever it was. And they went against and they set up the abortion clinics and they set up all these, you know, welfare programs and they set up all, and just on and on and on. Everything that, you know, they supported all these things that would help destroy the society. And the Pharisees, they were the righteous religious teachers of that day. And so they were trying to set up everything to teach the people about God. The only problem is they were hypocrites. And so you had the Sadducees, and then you had the Pharisees, and neither one of them were really doing any good. And of course, as you read the scriptures, you see Jesus gets on them for that throughout the passages, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here we have the Sadducees, they came upon them, verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Kind of reminds you of the liberals today. You can't speak about Jesus. You can't have Jesus in here. You can't. Listen. Now you're invading my space, and you're teaching me your religion. And so they would fall in. The Sadducees would fall in line with the atheists and all these other religions that are of no account. Which, by the way, let me tell you something. Either you're learning about the religion, if you will, of Jesus Christ, or you're learning about the religion of man. That's the only two religions in this world. The problem is the religion of man, there's about 43,000 of them versus Christ. And the Sadducees fall under the humanism, if you will. And so they get mad and they're upset because they're preaching Christ. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them. That wasn't for a healing, by the way. They wanted them out of there. They're going to arrest them. They're sick of them teaching and preaching the Word of God and telling them that Jesus existed. And man, forget that. And the only way to heaven is through Christ. And they got upset. Remind you of anything going on today? Interesting, isn't it? Nothing changes but time. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so what we see is that they go into prison. So now it's the prison. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to cost you. I'm talking to the Christian now. It's going to cost you something to live for Christ. And if it doesn't cost you anything to live for Christ, you're not living for Christ. If you don't get some sort of criticism, you're not living for Christ. I remember when I would have conversations and then it would be a great conversation. As soon as they asked me what I did, I'd tell them I was a pastor. Conversation was over. They're done talking to me. And I'm going, really? What did I do wrong? And it took me a little while to realize they didn't want anything to do with a pastor. I think because they think that, with pastors, they need to confess like with priests. But and they go, well, as soon as I say I'm a pastor, they go, well, Father. And I go, oh, no. I am pastor or I am John. I am not Father unless you're my daughters. And you're not. So you see what I'm saying? But all of a sudden, it was craziness. But here what happens is, and it would cost friends. You know, when I first got saved, and of course I was telling everybody about Jesus and people didn't want to hear it, and then it cost me friends. I'm going to tell you right now, if it doesn't cost you something for being a Christian, you're hiding. Especially in today's day, because Christians aren't well looked upon, are they? They're just not. And it's not because of anything they did. It's because they were preaching Christ. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's offensive. And so we see the prison. And now look here in 4:4. I love this because here's the payoff. All this work, you know, we had Peter started with the person, and then he went to the portrait of God, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, and he pleaded for them to give their lives to Christ, and then he shared with them the past and how the promises of God have come to fruition, and then it made people mad, so they got thrown in prison, and then he says, listen, but here's the payoff. I'm in prison, but it's okay, because look what happened here in 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Christian, if you want the payoff, you got to be willing to pay the price. You got to be the Christian. Because the reality of it is, we have the only promise of God. It's right here. It's Jesus Christ. We have the only thing that gives life is Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I don't agree. But here's the interesting thing. When people don't agree, they can't give me anything that's more promising than this. Everything else that's given is man-made, and it runs into a brick wall, if you will. In other words, it dead ends. But with Christ, it doesn't. It goes forever and ever, and the promises are glorious. And we see lives change, especially lives that are real about serving God, and they're not hypocrites. And then we realize a beautiful thing. I was talking to Carol earlier, and I'm just going to share, if you don't mind. Just shake your head yes. Thank you. And Carol came up with tears in her eyes, and she gave me a big hug, and she goes, I love my church. And she goes, and my mom's here. What a blessing. God bless you for making her day. Amen. God bless you. But she says, I love my church. And you know, since I've been coming to this church, I want to read my Bible more. I want to do what's right more. I want to follow God more. I want to learn. I want to grow. Why? Because it changes our life. For good, isn't it? Amen. Don't mean to make you cry, sweetheart. Amen. Because that's what happens. When Peter says, here's the process, and we grab hold of the process, and we follow it, and we give our lives to do what's right, all of a sudden, God's hand comes down on us and blesses us with your whole family sitting here who has come to see you get baptized. And by the way, that's all Carol talked about. My family's coming. I can't wait for them to meet you, Pastor. And I went, wow, the expectation went from here to there, but it's okay. And I talked to people, especially the last few weeks, because Satan's been trying to get in and do damage in the church, and we're not going to let him do it, amen? I talked to Nate, and Nate said, you know, I'm trying to get my friends here because, man, ever since I've been coming to this church, I've been reading the Word, I've been understanding, I've been learning, I've been growing, and it's pretty exciting, isn't it? Amen. That's what happens. Do you know why? Because we stay focused on this. We don't stay focused on man. And we teach and we show the power of God, and we take the Scriptures and we open them up. And man, all of a sudden, when you learn how good God is, it opens up a desire to learn God, who He is, to love Him more. You know why? Do you know why you love your spouse? Everybody loves their spouse. Say amen. Amen. Do you know what? I said amen because I love you, honey. You guys were like, amen, amen, okay. Don't hit each other when you leave, all right? I said hit, not hate. All right. But you know why we love our spouse more and more when we do love our spouse more and more? It's because we take the time to build a relationship. We take the time and spend with each other, and then all of a sudden the love and the relationship starts growing and maturing, and it's good. And it's the same thing with God. And Peter's saying, listen, this is the process to get people there. And if it costs you something, then so be it. Pay the price. But the payoff is unbelievable. 5,000 get saved. Lives are changed, turned around. People are growing in grace. They're learning about the God that loved them and saved them. And the next thing you know, they're living a life that they never dreamed possible because they're following a God that they never realized how good He was. When we follow Peter's process, our lives change, but here's the coolest part. Not just our life, but everybody around us. What a payoff. Guys, if you're tired of living frustrated lives, how many have asked themselves, there's got to be more to life than this? You ever ask yourself that? I've been there. Yeah, we go, okay, the rest of you are lying to me. And so, We go, there's got to be more to life than this. I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat, I go to bed, I get up, I go to work, I come home. Saturday's here, and now I just want to rest, but I got yard work to do. Oh, I got a boat, forget the yard work, we'll go out on the water. Oh, you know, I got this, I got that. Okay, Sunday gets here. I know this is the Lord's day, but now I'm tired because I worked all week and I played all day yesterday, so now I'm going to rest all day today. And then we just keep this cycle going. And we go, what in the world? There's got to be more to life than what we have. And there is. If you just surrender to Christ. Man, excitement. There's things that'll happen in your life where you just go, I never knew possible. And it gets good. But not if you don't surrender. If you don't surrender, you aim to please yourself and you hurt everybody else around you. You go, I'm not hurting anybody around me. You are if you're not helping them. It's kind of like you're either growing or you're dying. You're either living or you're dying. There is no neutral in life. You realize that? Peter's process shows us an incredible amount if we'll be willing to surrender and follow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and I love you. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for those who have stepped forward and publicly professed their love for you, Lord, by getting baptized. Lord, I just ask that you would bless them. And Lord, for the time this morning as we look into your word and we see how Peter unfolded in the book of Acts, Lord, how he unfolded reaching the people. Lord, how he put himself out there because, Lord, he didn't make it about him. He made it about you. And Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit coming down on him, Lord, he did great and amazing things for you, Lord, only because he trusted and depended on you, Lord, and you did amazing things through him. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the promise that we have. And Lord, I just pray right now that if there's anybody in this room, Lord, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, then Lord, today, they will just stop. Lord, today they will repent. Lord, they will do what Peter said and they will look to the God who created them and see Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask that you do a great, incredible work. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to think about this for a second. What promise do you have of life when you die? Where are you going to go? Do you know that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? You're 100% sure that you say, if I were to die right now, yes, I'm going to heaven. If that's you, praise God. But if you say, I'm not sure, that's a good question. Actually, don't think about death because life right now, I'm too busy living and I don't have time to think about death. Besides that, death is negative. Who likes to think about death, right? That's pretty, don't think about death. That might be you. But here's the reality. Nobody escapes death. Nobody. And so, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. This is between you and God. I just want to give you the opportunity. What you do with it after it's presented to you is entirely up to you. So, at this moment, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because you already know in your heart what you want to do. And so, if you're here today and you say, I am just not sure that if I were to die that I would go to heaven, but I want to know. Then you, quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. Now mind you, the words don't save you. It's your heart believing in Christ that saves you. And so if your desire is to have Jesus as your Savior and heaven as your home, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I am not perfect. And I mess up. But today, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Today, to the best of my ability, with my knowledge, I ask Jesus to be my Savior. I surrender my life. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. Lord, show me the way. In Jesus' name, amen.